Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, we've begun a lecture series here on the doctrine of vocation. And so in today's lecture, we will begin to look at the family, in particular, the institution of marriage, the wonderful gift of children, and how we are to serve one another in these callings in life, the place where the Lord would have us love our neighbor, and then he gives us neighbors to love in this close proximity of the home. Now, when we talk about this whole understanding, this beautiful doctrine of vocation, we must also keep in mind this understanding of the two kingdoms, that it's in the spiritual kingdom that God serves us in his works, what he has done for us, giving to us eternal life, forgiveness of sins. And then we talk about the civil kingdom, in which we serve God by loving our neighbor with our works. Again, in the civil realm, we do not obtain eternal life or salvation or forgiveness of sins by our works, for God doesn't need our works. God gives us his work of the atonement, that blood that sanctifies us through the death of his Son on the cross and through his resurrection opens heaven to us. And so God serves us with his works to give to us the gift of salvation, and therefore we are now free to serve our neighbor with our works, and thus we serve God. Now, when we understand this correctly in these two kingdoms, in this civil realm, now we are in particular talking about the home, the house, the place in which God institutes marriage. He brings a man and a woman together in his sacred union that he brought the first man and the first woman together in the Garden of Eden, that these two would become one flesh. And then, of course, out of the blessing of that union, the two would become three or four or five. They would multiply and be fruitful. And so in this house, in the home where the Lord places his order through which he will bring his love to sustain his creation, you have this understanding of this office of a husband, the office of a wife, of a father, of a mother, of a child. And behind these different vocations, these different callings, these are the masks of God. So that you have a father and a mother who are given this special calling to bring up their children, and their children, of course, being a gift from God. So these children are the mask through which God brings life into the world. So he brings life, and so in that calling as a father or mother, they are to have this life and to help sustain this life. They're not to abort this life, and they're not to abuse this life. But of course, we see in our fallen world, as soon as the Lord places his order in these vocations, these callings, these offices, it is the devil who is not far behind who wants to bring disorder and wants to bring sin and death where there is life. Now, of course, so we understand that God made the first man from the dust of the earth, and then he made the first woman from the rib of that first man. So, of course, the Lord our God could have chosen to make all people from the dust, but no, he chose to make the woman from the rib. Now, of course, he could have then chose in his infinite wisdom to make all humanity out of the rib of their parents, But no, that's not how he chose to do it. Instead, it's the Lord's will that he works through this office of parent, through the union of a man and a woman who are brought together to bring life. So that you see these individuals, this man who is a father and this woman who is a mother, is a mask through which God works to create and to bring forth his creation. So now in this fallen world, we understand that, of course, everyone is called into a family. Now, let's start, of course, with the understanding that not all people are called into this vocation of marriage, of being a husband or a wife. Neither can we say that all people are called in this special calling of being a parent, for not everybody is a parent. But the one thing that we do understand is every one of us is a child. So we'll actually start from that vantage point of every one of us being a child first and then working our way back to this union of a man and a woman bringing this child into existence. So first, all of us have this calling of being a child. We all have parents. Now, of course, our parents may have died in the past. Our parents may be separated from us geographically. But we all have parents. And so we look to the scripture and the Lord gives us his word, which says, honor your father and your mother, which applies to us all. And so as Luther meditates upon this in the catechism and teaches us to meditate upon this same passage, with Luther we say, what does this mean? Well, we should fear and love God, so that we do not despise or anger our parents and other authorities, but honor them, serve and obey them, love and cherish them. So here when we understand that all of us are children and we have been given the gift of parents. Parents are our neighbors that the Lord brings to us in the most closest proximity throughout our life. That these are the ones through which we were created. And so these parents then are gifts from God. And we are to love them. We are to serve them and to cherish them. Now, what's interesting, in the time of the Reformation with Luther, when he looks at the monasticism that is running rampant throughout Europe, the idea that a child would take up and leave father and mother, would leave family for a so-called greater calling. So that one who joins the monastery would have a special calling to a higher piety, one in which he is called to perfection. And the idea is you have this vow of poverty, the vow of chastity, and the vow of obedience. But ironically, in this man-made system, this man, if he's going to the monastery, or this woman, if she's becoming a nun and going to a convent, is leaving family behind and neglecting that one wonderful gift that we have closest to us when we were brought into the world, a father and a mother. When we look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, we notice an interesting exchange that Jesus has. So Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, read this. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. Jesus answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God? For the sake of your tradition. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Again, this is Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. Now, in this passage, what is striking here is that the Pharisees are upset with Jesus and his disciples because they are not following the traditions of men, the rules and the regulations of men that were set down to establish piety, that a person who wants to be pious before God would do these things. And so Jesus counters by going back to this one root thing, which is interesting. Honor your father and your mother. Now, it's striking that in the past, I used to work with youth in quite a few different venues of youth ministry, so-called. In these different venues of youth ministry, in these youth programs that take place, there's always a focus on trying to instill in the youth the Christian faith and, of course, Christian piety. But what seems to be lacking more often than not is going back to this one very simple commandment. How are these youth in particular to serve neighbor? The youth always want to be of service. I mean, this is the whole idea that the youth want to do things. They want to be out. They want to be serving in soup kitchens or helping out people by distributing food or clothing or helping out elderly people in the congregation, which is all good and fine. Or they want to know what they should do in particular when it comes to the sixth commandment. They want to know exactly how far can they go before it's sin. But what is striking is this lack of identifying their calling as children. If you want to do things that are pleasing to God, well, let's ask God what is pleasing to him for a child. It's this: honor your father and your mother. So here Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, I'm not saying that this is a youth group per se, but understand these scribes and Pharisees have this whole system of this is what is pleasing to God. And in our whole youth programs, we have this: if youth do this, this activity, they hang out with other youth and they go to these programs, then this is pleasing to God because they're not hanging out with the world. But when Jesus interacts with these scribes and Pharisees, he goes back to this one simple commandment, saying, you are so concerned about your man-made programs and your man-made methods of how to be pious and righteous in God's sight. But what is God saying? What does God ask of you? And so he goes back to honor your father and your mother. Because here these Pharisees and scribes think that it is well that you can sit here and say, look what I have done for the people of God, for the synagogue, for the temple, whatever it may be. These are the things that I have done as I followed all of these rules and regulations. These are the works that I've done. And so that when my father and mother, they need money for support, I can look at them and say, father and mother, I am pious. I have no money to give to you because I have already set aside money for God. But see, this is the whole issue. Who needs that money? Does God need that money? Instead, God sets us in a place where we can serve others with that money. And so this whole idea that, well, I have these offerings that are set aside for God, so therefore I'm pious, Jesus points them back and says, if you want to serve God, go serve your father and your mother. Honor them. And so for the sake of your traditions, you make void the word of God, which tells you this is what you ought to do, but you would rather do something else. So this is what Luther sees in the time of the Reformation with this whole monastic system, this whole idea that I can leave father and mother behind and I am not to be relegated to this, be of service with them and their household and help them in their day of need. Instead, I go off to the monastery and there I am of service, and service primarily to me, so that I can do these works, so that God will look at me and be happy and pleased with me. But of course the irony is, if you stayed at home with father and mother, and you honored them as God asks, he would be happy. And so again, when Luther looks at monasticism, and he compares this to the institutions of God, which are contrary to these institutions of men. So that in the institution of marriage, that's the place where a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Yet in the monastery, that is seen as, well, that's for the average person. But the super-Christian, the super-Christian is one who takes a vow of chastity, which is far better than getting involved in the things of the world, such as marriage, as they looked at it. But Luther looks at this and says, this is not a thing of the world. This is an institution of God in the midst of a fallen world. This is the place where you are to take a wife that God gives you. And in that wonderful vocation, you then are united in one flesh and you bear fruit. So that is not something that is wicked and evil. It is something that is good, for it brings forth life, and it is the work of God. And so in monasticism, again, that's where you leave father and mother, and that is seen as a good thing. Whereas for the Scripture, to be married, leaving father and mother, and to have your own children, is good. So we see that shift in the culture in Luther's day. But in fact, we even see the shift in the culture in our day. This idea that this concept of just merely being a child and fulfilling this vocation is not good enough. Instead, children must grow up quickly, and they must start doing these other things, and they must start taking these other roles in society, and that is seen as good. And so you see what takes place in our culture shift. Is a change in activities, so that children quickly leave father and mother for all their hobbies and sports and other organizations that they get involved in, because those are seen as places of service, where they serve people maybe on their soccer team, maybe they serve their own interest with their own physical well-being, or they serve others in other kinds of organizations of service. But what a shift in culture. So that it's relegated into the back burner, that it is a good thing to be a child in and of itself and to serve father and mother in the home. So the Scripture says in Colossians chapter 3, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So again, here we have this understanding that children are to obey their parents in everything. So this is the primary task and calling of every child. Here, if you want to know what is pleasing to God, well then look and see what God says is pleasing to him. And God reveals his will in his word. Now of course, don't get me wrong, just in and of itself, apart from faith, I'm not saying that just following these rules and regulations of God then makes somebody righteous. We know that is not the case. For no man is righteous based upon the works of the law. For in fact, it is impossible to please God without faith. So again, understand that we are talking here in this realm of the civil realm for the Christian who already receives from God the forgiveness of sins in that spiritual kingdom in which God gives us the benefit of his works, enabling us to go and to love others as he has loved us. So that we know that for those who are in Christ, who are well-pleasing in God's sight, for the righteousness of Christ clothes us. If we want to know what is good, well, the Holy Spirit begins this whole process of instilling in us the desires to do what the Lord says pleases him. And we call these sacrifices of thanksgiving. They're not sacrifices that merit the forgiveness of sins, but we then give our bodies over as a spiritual sacrifice, our service for our neighbor. So children who have been given this gift of their body from their parents, then they take this body and they be of service to their parents. This is pleasing to the Lord. But every time we see one of these vocations and callings the Lord has put into place, there's always this connection between one and another. So if you have this vocation of child, you also have the corresponding office of parent. So that's why in Colossians chapter 3, when it says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleases the Lord, it doesn't just stop there, but it immediately goes on to the corresponding office. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Likewise, the Apostle Paul does this in Ephesians chapter 6, where he starts off in verse 1 by saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And then immediately he concludes by saying, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. So that we have this understanding of these corresponding vocations, callings, that you can't have a child without a parent, and you can't be a parent without a child. And so you have this corresponding link here, that in these two places, this is where the Lord has placed us to serve one another, so that the parents are of service to their children, and children are of service to their parents. And what's interesting in this passage is you have this extra additional promise that's attached for this child, for the one who honors father and mother, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. Now understand that promise from the Old Testament scriptures is always tied to the promises fulfilled in the New Testament scriptures. So when we talk about long life, this is in contradistinction to, of course, short life. Because the wages of sin is death, because we live in a fallen world, death comes upon us. But it was not so in the beginning. When God created us, he created us good, and there was life, and this was good. But sin comes in to bring death, and then to take that gift of God, that life, and shorten it. So in the Old Testament, this understanding of being a blessing from God to have a long life points to this whole understanding that God gives to us these gifts to have life in and of itself and to sustain life, for it is all a blessing of God through which the parents bless the children, through which God brings creation into existence, new life. And so a long life points to this reality that we have in Christ, who is our life. Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. So that even though we die, yet if we believe in Christ, those who believe in him shall live eternal. So this is this whole understanding throughout the Old Testament. These promises attached to long life points us to the future fulfillment of a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth where we have eternal life and there is no longer death. Likewise, when he says you may live long in the land, as this is tied to this promise is tied to the covenant at Sinai and these Ten Commandments, which is all connected to the promises of the land. In the Garden of Eden, God created everything and he put the man in the land, but when he sinned, he was taken out of that land, that promised land, that paradise, that wonderful place where he lived in peace with God. When man and woman, the first, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God and transgressed, they were removed from that land, paradise. So all these promises that is given to Eve, that the seed, her seed, would crush the serpent's head, this gift of life in this child from her womb would bring life to all. And then the promise of this child, of course, is given to Abraham and to David. And through the mouth of the prophets, this child is promised to us, like in the mouth of Isaiah chapter 9, for unto us a child is born and a son is given, through which we have life. But this is also tied directly to the promise of the land. For the Lord comes into this creation. He takes upon flesh and blood from the virgin. And he is born in time in the land, the promised land, where the Israelites are to dwell. Specifically, the city of David in Jerusalem is the place where the Christ will be crucified, will ascend, and of course the city of Bethlehem where the Christ child is born. And so the whole promise of the incarnation, the gift of the child, is tied to the land in which he will be born as a descendant of David in Bethlehem and crucified for our sins and our trespasses in Jerusalem. And then he ascends into heaven from that spot. So all of this is tied to the promises fulfilled in Christ, who will come again to judge the living and the dead, and to bring to our whole creation restoration, where we wait and anticipate this new heavens and this new earth. And so we look at this, the whole gift of a child that the Lord gives to us through this union of a man and a woman. So the Lord institutes marriage as something that is good. It is through the mask of a father and a mother, the Lord brings life. And especially through the Virgin Mary, the Lord brings eternal life by bringing the Christ, that the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, takes upon flesh and blood. And so, of course, that's unique in that it is it's a different type of a union. Whereas all other unions are between a man and a woman, this one is unique. Just like the first man was brought from the dust, the first woman was brought from the rib, and now the second Adam, the true man, is born of the virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so in this wonderful gift, in time, through the birth of the virgin, we have life. And so as the Lord is the one who institutes the way through which life comes to the earth and the way through which eternal life comes to the earth, he also, in the Ten Commandments, puts these parameters around this to preserve this wonderful gift in the Second Commandment, which states, "You shall not commit adultery." And as Luther teaches us to meditate upon what the Holy Spirit reveals to us, asking the question, "What does this mean?" With Luther, we confess, we should fear and love God, so that we lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do, and husband and wife love and honor each other. You see, the Lord gives to us the wonderful gift of life through the union of a man and a woman. But then he also is going to safeguard this wonderful gift of marriage with this commandment, so that we are not to go outside of the office, outside of this vocation of husband and wife, and then go and take what is not ours to take. And so the Lord warns us that we shall not commit adultery. So that in Luther's day, there's this new order that's put into place, this idea of having this special calling to take upon this vow of chastity in an order of the monastery. And this is put forth as a solution to refraining from sexual immorality. Now keep in mind that in those days it was taught and thought that only these individuals who took this vow had a spiritual calling, a vocation of God. Yet the Apostle Paul writes in his first letter to the baptized in Corinth, chapter 7, verses 8 through 9, saying, "To the unmarried and the widows I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion."
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening. And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.